Why don't you open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, for the message this morning. Let me just say another word about the announcement that was made a moment ago concerning school tomorrow. Carroll County does not have school tomorrow. They have an in-service day. We usually go by what the county does, so the county will not be calling school tomorrow because there is no school tomorrow. You'll need to either call after 6 o'clock in the morning, just call the church phone number, and it will be on the voicemail if school has been canceled. They'll let you know on the voicemail. Or listen to the TTR over here in Westminster. It'll be announced on that as well. So check before you come in the morning just to make sure. My understanding is that, and we were told that the county, the guys that run the salt trucks and all that, were quitting about 10 o'clock this morning, and were going home to sleep, and we're going to hit it again in the morning starting about 4 o'clock. So they will be salting and so on, so the decision will be made tomorrow early. So if you want to know, call the church office at 6, anytime after 6, and it'll be on the voicemail, okay? And I'll be thinking about you tomorrow. I'm going to get on an airplane and fly to Bradenton, Florida tomorrow to preach for Mark Campbell. And he said it's going to be about 75 and sunny Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So my thoughts and prayers will be with you, I assure you that. And just thought you ought to know. So you could pray for me while I'm gone, of course. All right, look at verse 13, please. Verse 13, the Bible here says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I want to speak to you this morning from verse 13. I will refer to verse 15 and 16, but I want to speak primarily out of verse 13 on this subject, the salt ministry, your salt ministry. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but every person in this room who knows Christ as personal Savior has some kind of ministry. Ministry simply means an area of service. They refer to us as ministers. And the idea is that we're servants. We are giving, serving people in the area of Christ. And every person, though, who is saved has a ministry. Now, not everybody has the same ministry, of course, but everybody does have some kind of ministry, something that God wants you to do now that you are saved. You see, if the only reason that God saved your soul was to take you to heaven, doesn't it stand to reason that the minute you get saved, God would say, "Oh, well, good," and then just kill you and take you on to heaven, and that would spare you a whole lot of heartache and suffering and sorrow and pain and so on as you grow old and go through life. But that's not the only reason that God saves our souls. Yes, that's a wonderful benefit. Going to heaven for eternity is a great benefit of salvation, but God has other things in mind. He leaves us here so that we can be ministers for Him, so we can serve Him, and He can use us to influence others to come to know Christ as their Savior. And so in this passage of Scripture, the Lord talks about how, as Christians, we are the salt of the earth. And I want to speak to you for a little while this morning on your salt ministry. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless, and then the message. Now, our Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word. And I pray that you will bless as I preach on this passage of Scripture. Father, I pray you will give me clarity of thought and just help me to say what needs to be said. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide, and Lord, not only lead and guide me, but I pray the Holy Spirit will give each and every one of us the ability to hear and understand and see the point that the Lord was making in this passage of Scripture. Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and enable and help me as I speak, and may every one of us give undivided attention to what thus saith the Lord, for it's in his name we pray, and amen. All right, if you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, you know that the Lord Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. It has been called the Manifesto of the Kingdom, the Declaration of Independence for the Kingdom of God. And certainly, these three chapters that make up the Sermon on the Mount give us a great deal of all the blessings and privileges and responsibilities that we have as members of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, members of His kingdom. In the first 12 verses of this chapter, you basically see how the Christian, or what the Christian is. He is poor in spirit, verse 3. Blessed are they that mourn. We have characteristics, if you will, of the person who is a member of the kingdom of God. And then having seen what we are in verse 3 through verse 12, the Lord gives us a couple of illustrations here to for us to consider what we must be in the service for the Lord. What must we be as Christians? And there are basically two things that we must be. Number one, we must be salt. And number two, we must be light. We have a salt ministry, and we also have a light ministry. And the Lord here is is talking to His disciples. He's got the 12 disciples, but He's also got a large crowd, people that were following Him and believed in Him. And they were following, just hanging on every word that He had to say. And so, as He is speaking to them and telling them about what they are and now what He expects them to do, we find Him sort of in the position or in the place of a general who is challenging and leading his men, ready to launch them into some mission that he knows is going to try and challenge them to the limit. And so he tells them, and thus telling us, because it's written here for our benefit, but he tells us what we are to be, and then, having described our character, he now sends us out on a mission into the world to tell the world about who he is and what he can do for them. You see, folks, whether we realize it or not, we are in the world, and there's absolutely nothing we can do about that. We are in the world. Even back before I was saved, I had problems with these monks and these people that say they need to isolate themselves from society. And these monks that go and isolate themselves and they don't talk to anybody. They don't have any communication with the outside world. And they say that they're just drawing close to God and all this. Well, I've always had problems with that. And now that I'm saved and know the Bible, I really have problems with it. Because all the way through the Scriptures, we are commanded to go and tell a lost and dying world that Jesus saves. We're not supposed to hole up somewhere and isolate ourselves from the rest of the world. We are in the world, and there's absolutely nothing we can do about that. We're not supposed to disobey all the commandments that you find in the Scripture that challenge the Christian to go out and win other people to Christ. We are in the world, and now that we are in the world, we are called as Christians to be salt and to be light and to make a difference in the world, not just isolate ourselves and separate ourselves from from the world to where we have no impact upon them. Now, there are a couple things that I want to show you from this passage of Scripture. The first thing I want to bring to your mind is this. I want you to consider for a few moments just exactly what Christ says about the world from this verse. If you will look at this 13th verse, He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Now, that little phrase is just filled with indictment against the world. That little verse says volumes about the world in which we live. This little statement, and actually the entire verse, clearly implies the complete and utter rottenness of the world. The complete and utter depravity of the world. The world is rotten because of sin. Sin has so polluted our society, our world, and it has affected and impacted every single person on this planet. Paul said it this way. He said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All men are sinners. And so what Christ is implying here with His statement, "Ye are the salt of the earth," what He is implying here and sharing with us is the complete and utter rottenness of the world. Now, whether you realize it or not, folks, our society is doing everything it can to persuade the humanist and the atheist of this world are doing everything they can to persuade us that man is not as bad as what God makes man out to be. Man is not as bad as the Bible says that man is. Well, you and I know what the Bible says about man, and we know that the Bible is right on track. The evolutionists are teaching that mankind is evolving into a higher, better state, and that over the process of time, man will just continue to get better until we don't need God anymore. That's the evolutionary theory. The idea behind this, it started way back in the late 1800s with these theologians coming over here from Germany and Europe, and what they called the schools of higher criticism. And they came over to America and invaded our seminaries and Bible colleges, and they started teaching their theistic theories. And the end result of that was humanism, which makes man the center instead of God the center. It then developed into atheism, which if you're a humanist, you got to get rid of God. You got to get God out of the picture. And what better way to get rid of God than just to deny the existence of God? But may I remind you that the Bible spoke of this and said on a couple of different occasions, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And these evolutionists and these humanists came over and started teaching this philosophy that basically eliminated the Bible and eliminated God, put man as at the center of the universe, and said that we were evolving into a better society, that we were evolving into the next stage of human development. And they said in the late 1800s that the 20th century, the 1900s, was going to be a golden age. They took the term out of Isaiah and out of the book of the Revelation, and they said that the 20th century was going to be the golden age of mankind. And their philosophy and their idea was that man would just continue to evolve and get better in the last century. And they said that wars would be abolished and that mankind would be able to live in harmony around the world. And the United Nations was created for the purpose of helping this idea along. And they said that disease would be wiped out and that the masses of people would be educated and the world would just become a paradise not given to sin and immorality and dope and drunkenness, and that man would just continue to evolve until man reached the stage where everything was all right. Well, folks, that didn't happen, did it? And the reason it didn't happen is because it's just idealism. It's not realism. And when you read the Bible, you find out what God has to say about man. And you find out very quickly that what God says about man is what all of us can look around and see is true. This world that we live in is filled with depravity. This world that we live in is filled with sin and fallen man. And it's not getting better. It's getting worse. We're not evolving to a higher place. We're not getting to developed into a higher level. No, sir. This world of ours is just continually going further and further and further away from God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John was writing and he said, "The world is passing away." That means it's constantly in the process of getting further away from God. Folks, we are not evoluting, we are devoluting. And you need to realize that and understand that truth. Mankind is depraved, and we live in a world that is completely and utterly filled with the rottenness of sin. And as a result of sin, we had the fall of man. Then man became polluted, and the world left to itself just continues to fester and get further and further away from God. Now, understand that the Bible is replete with examples that mankind left to himself is only going to get worse. I remind you that in the beginning, although God made the world perfect, sin by choice entered into the world. Adam chose to sin against God. And when he chose to sin against God, the fruit of that spread rapidly. Adam became a sinner, and he passed the sin nature down to his children. And that was exemplified in the very next chapter after Adam's fall, in the third chapter. In the very next chapter, we see Cain killing his brother out of jealousy, and then sin just continued to grow. It continued to manifest itself. Man did not get better. He got worse, and it got so bad that in the sixth chapter, God said to Noah, "My spirit shall not always strive with man," and the world became so polluted and so wicked in just a short period of time that God sent the flood that you studied in Sunday school this morning. God sent the flood in order to destroy mankind from off the face of the earth, and he started over with Noah. However, as soon as the flood subsided, you know the story, Noah got drunk and then committed incest with his daughters. And then a few chapters later, you have Sodom and Gomorrah, and you see the rise of the homosexual crowd, of the gay crowd, of the queer crowd, and they're running rampant around Sodom and Gomorrah, and God judged them, and it has not gotten any better even since God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah and God's judgment upon the world through the flood. So, folks, listen, the point is simple. Jesus knew that we were living in a world that is filled with sin and wickedness. And what did he say to us? What was his command to us? What was his description of us? His description is this: you are the salt of the earth. You have a salt ministry. I did not save you and leave you here just so you could blend in with everybody else and be like everybody else, be like all the rest of the sinners on the planet. No, he said, "I'm giving you a salt ministry. I want you to do something for me, and I want it done for my honor and my glory, not yours." And so Jesus knew the condition of man, and so he gave us a job in verse 13, and that job is of being the salt of the earth. Now, the second thing I want you to see, let's think about this ministry that he's given us. I want you to consider the Christian in the world. Consider the Christian in the world. What is a salt ministry? What does the Lord Jesus expect us to do? Well, let me just give it to you real simply. Our job is to counteract the corruption of the world. Our job is to counteract the corruption of the world. Folks, listen, we know from 1 John 2:15. We know that the world just continues to get worse. I mean, mankind's not getting better. We're not headed toward some golden age where there'll be no more sin and no more murder and no more disease. We're not going there. We're not going to some golden age where there'll be no more terrorism. Oh no, we're not going there at all. We look around us and we see that our world is in more chaos and there's more depravity and there's more wickedness today than there has ever been. But the Lord Jesus has left us here showing us that our job is to counteract the corruption of the world. Now, how do we do that? How do we accomplish what Jesus wants us to do? Well, to do this, we must be different from the world. We must be separated from the world. We are in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. We are in the world. There's nothing you can do about that. But the Lord Jesus said, when you're in the world, I want you to have a salt ministry. I want you to be different from the rest of the world. And Jesus said that we're salt, but he said, listen, if you don't act like salt, then what good are you? I mean, look at the verse, the 13th verse. He said, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for, what's the next word? Nothing. It is good for nothing. If we behave and act like the rest of the world, we are not counteracting the corruption of the world. Folks, listen, that's why the Lord Jesus told us that we are salt. We're to be different from everybody else. That's why the Apostle Paul said, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separated, saith the Lord. We're not to be like the world. We're to be separated from the world. That's why we have a certain way of doing things. We have a certain way of doing things. And the church for centuries had a certain way of doing things. But now all of a sudden everybody thinks that that's not getting the job done, so we got to bring the world into the church. No, 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 no. You've lost your salt ministry when you become like everybody else. And if we behave and act like the rest of the world, then we're not counteracting the corruption of the world. You see, folks, a Christian who is not acting as salt is like a soldier that carries a gun and wears a uniform but leaves the fighting to somebody else. A Christian who does not have that salt ministry. You're not acting like salt. You're like a doctor that wears the white coat and carries the black bag and has an office but refuses to see any patients. I mean, Christ has called us to make a difference. Christ has called us to make an impression. Christ has called us to hold back the corruption of this world by taking a stand based upon biblical principle, based upon what we know is the right stand to take, and just doing what's right. Folks, do you realize that if it were not for the fact that there are thousands of churches just like this one all across the United States of America, that Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday, they take a Bible, they open that Bible, and they preach the truth, and they stand upon the truth? Do you realize if it wasn't for churches like this and thousands of others like ours around this country, our nation would already be like the darkness that you see in Europe and the darkness that you see in Asia and the darkness that you see in South America? I mean, if it were not for churches that stand and have their light shining and are salt that hold back the corruption, let me tell you, the devil would have already taken over the United States of America, leaving the rest of us behind. Thank God you live in this country, dear friend. Thank God you live in a country. If you've ever been overseas, I've been to Europe, and I've been to Asia, and I've been to South America. And I'm telling you, there is no place in the world like the good old U.S. of A. There is no place in the world like America. You cannot, in most countries, stand up behind a pulpit and do this morning what I'm doing here. You cannot stand up and open a Bible and preach without getting into trouble. But you live in America. And the reason that you have the freedoms, whether you realize it or not, the reasons you have these freedoms are because of the salt ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't compromise on that. We can't throw in the towel and say, well, we're just going to be like everybody else. No, we're going to lose our salt if we do. And we're just not going to do that. We're just not going to do that. A couple years ago, when I came here, Dr. Smith didn't tell me this until I got here. And the first week that I was here, my phone rang, and it was Dr. Smith, and he said, oh, there's one thing I forgot to tell you. And I said, what's that? He said, you got a real battle going on in the state, and they're going to make you take a license to operate your school. And I said, oh, no, I can't do that. He said, well, I know you can't. He said, but I'm just telling you, you got a battle on your hands. So I called Roger Solomon, who was the executive director of the Maryland Association of Christian Schools. And I said, Roger, what's the deal with this licensing issue? And he said, oh, he said, I've got your application for a license on my desk. He said, are you going to be there for a little while? And I said, yeah, I'm going to be here. He said, I'll run it up to you. I said, don't bother. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm not going to fill out a form to get a license to do what God called me to do. He said, you're not going to take the license? I said, no. He said, are you serious? I said, yes, I'm dead serious. He said, well, I'm coming up. He said, will you fight this thing? I said, to the death. And he said, nobody is going to stand. Nobody's going to stand. He said, will you stand? I said, of course I'll stand. And he came flying up to see me, and we sat down and mapped out a strategy as to what we were going to do. And I just said, no way am I going to take a license. And we ended up down at in Annapolis. We ended up in the conference room down there, and the secretary on this side, me on this side, and Roger sitting here. And he had all his little minions down the table beside him, and I had the other guys on the Christian school board for the Max board, and we're sitting there. We just went at it toe to toe. I mean, we went at it toe to toe. He had his little manual about that thick, which was our new rules and regulations for running our school. And he shoved it towards me, and I said, Secretary Collins, it'll do you no good. I don't want that. I shoved it back to him. He shoved it back over to me. He said, those are your new rules and regulations. I reached in and got my New Testament and laid it on the table, and I said, sir, I don't need your rules and regulations. I got my rules and regulations right here. No, thank you. Amen. No, thank you. And he could not for the life of him understand why we couldn't be like everybody else in the state. Folks, let me tell you something. I don't get my orders from Annapolis when it comes to serving God. I get my orders from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is my operating manual. And we need to be separated from the world. I'm all for fire and safety. I'm all for that. I will do whatever they want us to do in the area of fire and safety. But when it comes to them stepping in here and saying, you can teach this, but you can't teach that. You can do this, but you can't do that. No, you've done crossed the line and entered into an area where you don't know what you're talking about. Let me tell you something, folks. This book right here works. This book right here works. We just go stick with the book. And that's all there is to it. That's assault ministry. He looked at me down there and he said, I declare, he said, you're about the most hard-headed man I've ever seen in my life. I said, yes, sir, I am. When it comes to the things of God, I am just as straight down the line as they go, hard-headed as they come. And I'm not going to compromise on that. Not going to compromise on that. There's just some things that you have to stand on. That's your salt ministry. And folks, we've got to realize that this is bigger than the bureaucrats in Baltimore, or the bureaucrats in Washington, D.C., or the bureaucrats in Annapolis. This is a lot bigger than that. What the humanists of this world want to do is silence the preaching of this book. What the humanists and the atheists of this world want is to shut down this conservative, right-wing, heretical brand of Christianity that just doesn't think like normal people think. Well, good luck, dear friend. That's called the salt ministry, and good luck shutting it down until Jesus comes. You won't have to worry about it after Jesus comes. All the salt's going to go to heaven with Him, and then they can just do what they want to do. But until then, we've got a ministry to do. Jesus said, I have chosen you and placed you that ye might bring forth fruit. Now, what is specifically salt's function? What is salt's function? Well, there's a couple of things salt does. First of all, it holds back corruption. It holds back corruption. I can remember my grandfather having a cellar out back of his house. And I can remember on Thanksgiving Day butchering the hogs. And I can remember him taking those hams and putting them in big boxes full of salt brine. I remember those days. Taking them out, sticking them in that cellar. And I remember that country ham that we had about March, February and March every year. I remember all that. I mean, it holds back the corruption. That salt kept that meat from turning putrid and decaying. Meat is cured in salt. And you take all the Christians, and you take the Christian influence, and you take all the Bibles out of a culture or out of a country, and you're going to have nothing but chaos. Thank God for the ministry of salt. Thank God for the ministry of the Word. Thank God for the ministry of soul winning. Thank God for the ministry of preaching. Folks, we cannot just lose our saltiness. We cannot do it. We have a responsibility before God to be salt, to hold back corruption. Secondly, salt provides flavor or savor. I mean, the Christian life is a life of joy, and it's a life of excitement and thrill. Life without Christ is boring. It's uninteresting. You've got nothing to live for. I mean, you just look at the world today. We live in a world today where people are finding life boring and dull. There's no meaning to life today. So people all over our country, as soon as they can, they rush into the nightclubs and the bars and the dance halls. They're looking for a way to spice up their lives. But Christians don't need that. You don't need that in your life. You've got Christ in your life. You've got the Bible. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got soul winning. You've got the church. You've got the bus ministry. You've got the choir. You've got Living Cross. You've got things that give spice to your life. Serving God brings spice to your life. Folks, there is nothing any greater in this world than to be able to help somebody else. And those that are right with God and walking in the Spirit are living fulfilled lives. And you don't need to drug your life because of a lack of savor. There's plenty of stuff to do in the work of the Lord. Then thirdly, salt works as an antiseptic. You see, if you have a cut and you get salt in that wound, in that cut, it burns like fire, does it not? It burns like fire. And we ought to live our lives as servants of the Lord with a salt ministry. We ought to live our lives so that those who are cut by sin can feel the pain of our influence. I don't know if you've noticed it. Thank God it hadn't happened this morning. But I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but usually on Sunday mornings and sometimes on Sunday night when the building is filled, we just... It doesn't happen every week. Now, don't misunderstand me, but it does happen often. There are people that will read about us in the paper. They'll see our ad in the yellow pages, or they'll drive by the church and they'll think, I believe I'll go to church there Sunday. And I don't know what they're looking for. I really don't. I don't go to other churches, so I can't tell you what's out there. I know what I read. I know what I hear about what's going on in some churches. But I don't know if they're expecting that they're going to come here and get patted on the back and told how good they are and told what a privilege it is for on God's behalf that they are interested in the things of God. I don't know what they expect. But when they come here, what they hear is the choir sing music that is good music and not the world's music. they hear special musicians get up here and sing, and they sing. They don't get up here and croon and crone and go through four octaves trying to find the note that they're going to hit, and they sing good songs. They don't hear some preacher get up here and read out of some Bible that doesn't make any sense. They hear a preacher get up and read out of the old King James Version of the Bible, and then they hear that preacher take the passage of Scripture and preach that message with conviction and with fervor and with zeal and with energy. They hear him preach that sermon, and he doesn't waste words, and he doesn't, powdered sugar it. I knew I'd get it, just didn't know when. And he doesn't stand up here and pat them on the back and tell them how good they are and how lucky God is to have them. No, he stands up here and preaches the Word of God. And you know, when that happens, it cuts. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but just more times than not, there are folks that they'll come here and beginning of the service, I'll say, how many guests do we have? Well, they'll raise their hand, you know, oh, I'm a guest. And we give them a booklet and tell them we're glad they're here and make a fuss over them. You shake hands with them and all that. But then about 10, 15 minutes into the sermon, they're sitting there thinking, this stings. I don't need this. Well, that guy just called me a sinner. He just told me I'm a sinner that deserves to be in hell. I'm not putting up with this, honey. Get your purse. Let's get out of here. And there are you don't see it as much as I do, but you do see it. And I stand up here. I'm watching for it. I mean, I'm careful about after that guy walked out of the balcony that day and went out that door and came in this door and walked down the aisle and sat down right there. You remember that day? Scared me to death. I'm real conscious. Somebody gets up now, I look at you. Used to be, I didn't look at you. I didn't care. Man, I just would preach my sermon fooey on you. I'm going to preach it whether you're here or not. Didn't matter to me. But since that guy scared me to death, every time somebody so much as lifts an arm, I'm looking at you now. Yes, indeed. I don't want to die this young. So the point is, the gospel cuts. I mean, folks, when you take this book and you just read it on your own, it hurts sometimes. Because this book exposes what we are. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book will show you what you are. And so, salt is an antiseptic. Oh, how we ought to just live our lives so that those that we come in contact with feel the sting of our influence. Folks, live for Jesus, would you? Just live for the Lord Jesus. Be what you ought to be. Do what you ought to do. You have a salt ministry. Oh, I could go on and on and on. Salt is purifying. Salt is disintegrating. We know that because they threw it out on the roads and disintegrated that ice a while ago, didn't they? Oh, listen. Live for Jesus. Don't let the snow or the rain or the weather of sin cause you to lose your savor. Don't let some old backslidden saint that criticized you or said something about you or gossiped about you, don't let them rob you of your savor. Don't let one of us up here on this platform rob you of your savor. You don't serve us. You serve Jesus. Keep the savor for Jesus' sake. And just keep on doing what you're supposed to be doing. As salt, we're to win the lost and bring folks to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, listen, the earth divorced from heaven is corruption. It's just corruption. But thank God, He left us here to do His work. Yeah, it's difficult work. Yeah, it sometimes gets a little trying and gets a little hard. But let me tell you something. You've got a ministry. Let God use you in that ministry. I mean, every person in this room that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, every one of you has a ministry. Would you let God use you as salt in this old corrupt world? He's just trying to get as many people into the kingdom as He can. And He wants to use you and He wants to use me to get it done. But we have to say, Lord, I want to be that salt. I want to do what's right. I want to know that I'm being used of God. May you let God use you today. Bow your heads with me, please.